Tonight, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Job, of course. This time, we'll go to chapter 6. Now, we're leaving a whole lot out. You remember from last night, you do remember from last night, right? Remember anything from last night? Okay. Remember that Job didn't have a Bible, didn't have a verse of the scripture. He did have a personal walk with God that was enough to help him through his trials, but he didn't have any Bible, didn't have a church, didn't have a pastor, didn't get much encouragement from his friends or even his wife. He didn't have the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit like believers today have. And he faced more severe problems than any of us, I dare say, has ever faced. We just looked at chapter 1 last night where he went from being the richest man in the East to being absolutely wiped out, thousands of animals, every single one of them gone, in a matter of minutes as the first three reporters came. He heard that he had gone from great wealth to absolute poverty, and then the horrible news that all 10 of his adult children were dead. And as Job heard that news, he fell on his face and worshiped God. Not in anger and bitterness, not complaining against God, but saying, God gave me what I had. God took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a tremendous attitude he had. We didn't look on into chapter 2, but there we'll find that he went another step as, again, Satan the accuser in this battle between Satan and God for glory. Satan said, well, maybe he didn't curse you that time, but you didn't let me touch his body. You deal with his health. Let me touch his body and he will curse you. And so God said, all right, I'm going to give you permission to touch his body, but don't take his life. And so the Bible tells us in chapter 2 that Job had sore, painful boils from his crown, the top of his head, to the sole of his feet. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, his body was covered with painful boils. Now that means that there was no physical position he could be in without putting pressure on those painful boils. Standing up, sitting down, lying down, in any position, because the boils covered his whole body, in any position, he was in pain. So now, Job is not going to have a waking moment without pain. Chapter 7 tells us that in the daytime, he was in such pain, he longed for the night, thinking if I could just go to bed and sleep, I could forget about the pain for a while. But then chapter 7 tells us that he lay in bed at night, unable to sleep, and in bed, he would wish for the sun to come up so he could get out of bed. And when he did doze off, he was terrified by nightmares. All that's told to us in chapter 7. Job experienced excruciating pain, unbelievable financial loss, and the greatest imaginable heartache, I would think, losing all of his children. And yet, the Bible says in all of this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly with his lips. It's amazing to me that a man without a Bible, without a pastor to go to for counsel, without the encouragement of a local church family, without even the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, could have the kind of walk with God that would take him through such deep trials, but Job did. Now tonight, from chapter 6, I'd like us to look at this subject, dealing with depression. One thing Job does throughout the book, he pours out his heart and lets us know how he really feels about things. Job was not a superhuman being. He felt the same way you and I would feel in similar circumstances. And he's going to tell us some of that in chapter 6, how much he was hurting. But depression is more than just feeling bad. You know, sometimes people will be talking together and want to say, boy, I'm really depressed, when in fact they're not depressed. They may be down a little bit. But clinical depression is so severe that a person comes to a point he can't even function. And I believe that a Christian doesn't have to get to that point. We can face troubles and they can bother us. But what happens often is we look at our problems long and hard, and the longer we look at them and the more we focus on them, the bigger they look to us and the smaller our God appears to be. And I do believe there's a biblical way to deal with these problems, and Job figured it out. Now, typically, people go through preliminary steps before they reach depression. Usually, there is some kind of disappointment, something that they wanted to happen that didn't happen, or something they didn't want to happen that did happen. And allowing their minds to focus on that disappointment, pretty soon they get discouraged. And the more they think on those negative thoughts, it gets worse and worse and worse. And ultimately, depression comes. Now, there was a man in a church I pastored in Michigan years ago, an elderly man whose wife had passed away. And I can't imagine what it would be like to have that experience. After decades of marriage, to suddenly have your partner gone, that would be a terrible thing to deal with. But this man was so focused on his loneliness and his heartache that he actually became non-functional. He didn't know how to pay his bills. He didn't know. He had actually, I didn't say that correctly, he had actually paid off the mortgage on a mobile home that he owned, but he didn't even know how to get a deed for it. And couldn't go through the process. And I, as a pastor, wound up going down to the bank and saying, here, this man's paid all this off. You need to give him the title for his mobile home. And there was another lady in the church who couldn't even clean house. She was so depressed. Depression doesn't just mean you feel bad. It means you allow things, and I don't want to be unkind, but you allow things to so control your thoughts that you become non-functional. What I'm saying is, I do not believe that a Christian ought to go into depression. Now, understand, there are some chemical issues. I believe those are rare. I think they're way overdiagnosed. But there are some legitimate cases where I believe that there's what's called a chemical imbalance, and it does affect how people feel and think. But I still believe that as Christians, we can always find in our relationship with God a solution to keep us from becoming clinically depressed. All right? I hope I've said that clearly enough. But I want us to see Job going through some steps of that process, but not ending in depression. Now, they're listed in a different order in the scripture than I gave them to you. And in chapter 6, first we're going to note Job's distress. Then we'll see his discouragement. Then we'll talk about his disappointment. But finally, we're going to end not with depression, but discernment. Because I believe Job took the right step when he was feeling so bad that he learned how to have victory without deliverance. Let me pause there for a moment and say, a lot of times we as Christians think the only way we can be victorious is if we're delivered from our problems. You know, someone will say, oh, I have wonderful news. God answered prayer. I was sick and the doctor said the cancer's gone, or I'm healed, and thank the Lord, he has answered my prayer. or someone else had, would say, I had a great financial crisis and I didn't know how I was going to get it paid, but God provided the funds and the bills are paid. Praise the Lord. And yes, praise the Lord when he delivers you. But Job had victory without deliverance. He had spiritual victory while he still had the pain of the boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, while he still had a broken heart over the loss of 10 children, while he still was poverty-stricken with the loss of those thousands of animals. Job had victory without deliverance, and I believe that is spiritual maturity. By the way, God is not just good when you get money in the mail or get good news from the doctor. God is good when you get bills in the mail. And God is good when you don't get good news from the doctor. God is still good. You see, God is, theological word, immutable. Now, you know what theologians do? When they don't understand anything real clearly, they use a big word to describe it so nobody else will either. Right? But immutability, the I am, means not. That's a negative. You know, a mutation is a change. And you know what the word ability means, okay? So immutability means God does not have the ability to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same when you get good news from the doctor. He's the same when you get bad news from the doctor. God never changes. We need to have the kind of relationship to God that transcends the circumstances of life. Now, let's look at chapter 6 and see this process in Job's life. First of all, let's notice his distress. Verses 1 through 4. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now," his calamity, his grief, "it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." By the way, that's extremely heavy. "Therefore, my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." When Job spoke about his distress, he really talks about two things. One, his grief, which he says was so enormous that if you could put it on a scale, it'd be heavier than the sand of the sea. Now, along the main coast, you have rocks by the sea. Right? But in North Carolina, we have sand by ours. Right? And it's heavy. Sand is often used to weight things because the nature of sand, especially when it's wet, but even dry sand, is heavy. And so Job used that as a comparison of how heavy his grief was. Talk about being heavy-hearted. That's the idea. Job's grief was, in his terms, heavier, weightier than the sands of the sea. He's just using a figure of speech to tell us, "I am in deep grief." How would you feel if you had 10 children and suddenly all of them were killed? How would you feel if you were a wealthy person and instantly wiped out financially? How would you feel if you had painful boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet? You'd have some grief. You'd be hurting, not just physically, but emotionally. I think as we read the book, Job suffered socially. He suffered financially, suffered physically. Virtually every way that a human being could suffer, he suffered. Let's don't minimize his pain. He was in distress with such heavy grief. But a second aspect of that distress is that he thought God was afflicting him. You see, he says here that the arrows, this is in verse 4, "the arrows of the Almighty are within me." And he said later in that verse, "the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." There are numbers of times through the book that we'll see Job had the idea that it was God who was afflicting him. Now, we've read chapter 1, and we know that Satan was the one doing the afflicting, that God gave him permission to do so, but Satan was the troublemaker. By the way, he still is a troublemaker today. And when trouble comes, Satan's behind it. You know, all sickness, all pain, all sorrow that's in the world, all death, is not necessarily an immediate judgmental act of God, but it all comes as a result of the fact that sin is in the world and God did not originate sin. When people have trouble, Satan's the one to blame. Right? It's amazing to me, and I said this last night, how people go through trouble and they get mad at God for something that God didn't do, but Satan himself did it. But Job's idea was, God's afflicting me. I think it's incredible that even though he had that concept, we'll see tomorrow, Lord willing, when we come to chapter 13, verse 15, which I think is the key to the whole book. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Incredible statement. But here's his distress, his grief. He feels that God is afflicting him, God is against him. And then we see in verses 8 through 11, his discouragement. Verse 8, oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Here's what he longed for. Here was his prayer request. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that it would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. Then, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? You know what Job is saying? I wish I could die. There are a number of times in the book that Job expresses the fact that he wished he could die. In chapter 3, it says he cursed his day or the day of his birth. He said, why didn't I die from the womb? He said, what a terrible day was the day I was born. Let that day be taken off the calendar. He said, I wish I'd never been born. Now he says, I wish I was dead. God, here's one thing I'm going to ask you to do. Take my life. You know, I have never felt so bad that I wanted to die. I enjoy living. It's the only thing I've ever done. Okay, and I like it. I've done it all my life. And I'm not afraid theologically to die. If I die, I know I'll go to heaven to be with God. I'm not afraid of that part of it, but I'm not anxious to go through the process. So I put my seatbelt on when I get in my car, and I do everything I can to avoid death. I don't desire to die. But Job was in such pain, he desired to die. It was only in death that he thought he'd find comfort. In this life, he saw no hope of things getting better. In his discouragement, he didn't think that things would get better in this life. And there are a number of statements in the book that tell us that. I personally believe the time of his affliction between chapter 1 and chapter 42 was a number of months, not necessarily years, but a number of months. Job used that term, months. And yet, while he was living that, he didn't know chapter 42 was coming. He didn't know that everything was going to come out wonderful in the end. He didn't know that. He expected to die in this misery that he's experiencing right now. Now, if I were in Job's shoes and going through all these horrible things, and I thought there'd be no relief in this life, I believe I might want to die too. But he is discouraged. Discouraged means you don't have courage. The courage is gone. When you're discouraged, you need to be encouraged. Okay, but Job looked at life and said, this is such a miserable experience, and I see no hope of it getting better. I wish my life was over. But you know, Job never took that into his own hands. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. He said, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? In other words, God is the one who determines how long we're here. We don't have the right to make the choice to take our own life. I didn't choose the day of my birth. I don't have a right to choose the day of my death. All of that's up to God. So even though Job wanted to die, because he saw that as the only relief from his suffering, he didn't take that into his own hands. But he's in distress. He's discouraged. And again, that process, the more we focus on our problems, the worse they look to us. And the bigger the problems look, the smaller our God seems to be. So here's Job. I'm trying not to minimize his hurting, but I'm saying he did not go into actual depression. But there was another step. In verses 14 to 21, he talks about disappointment. Notice specifically verse 14. To him that is afflicted, that would have been Job, right? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. What had Job's friends showed him? Certainly wasn't pity, was it? You know, I think that we can look at Job's friends and say, they stomped on him when he was down. When he was hurting, when he lost everything, when his heart was broken, when he was physically in constant pain, his friends did not help him. What they did was, they said, Job, if bad things are happening to you, it's because you have been a bad person. They didn't understand that bad things happen to good people. But you know, if bad things never happen to good people, how would Jesus Christ wind up on the cross? Bad things do happen to good people. Sometimes those bad things are God chasing us. When I was 19 years of age, I was in a backslidden condition. I went to church every time the doors were open. You can do that and still not be right with God. Okay. So I was in a backslidden condition. I would sit through church services and hear the invitation and know that I should go forward and get my heart right with God, but I didn't do that. Outwardly, I wasn't doing a lot of wicked things that other 19-year-olds were doing, but you don't have to do all the gross sins, quote unquote, to be backslidden. I was not right with God, and I knew it, and God knew it. I had an automobile accident, and as I was waiting for the ambulance to come to take me to the hospital, I immediately knew why I had that automobile accident. I knew that it's because God was chastening me. I had not listened to the still small voice of conviction, and so God decided to give me a spanking, all right? Nobody had to tell me why I had that automobile accident. I knew. You see, when God gives us a spanking, he tells us that's what's happening. There have been other times in my life I've had car wrecks, and I didn't think it was a chastening of God. Icy roads, whatever, just the normal situations of life. I didn't feel every time I had a car wreck that God was punishing me. All right, but I knew on that occasion that's exactly what was happening. And I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we believers will tend to function as Job's friends. And when we see something happen to somebody else, instead of encouraging them, we'll try to play the role of the Holy Spirit and say, well, brother, you know, it's because you're not right with God. You and I don't necessarily know that. That's what Job's friends thought, but instead of being an encouragement and help to him in time of his pain, they made it worse for him. And he was greatly disappointed by the fact that when somebody's afflicted, he should get pity from his friends, but he didn't get any pity from his friends. They not only accused him of having lived in terrible sin and therefore experiencing the judgment of God, they even made up things that Job didn't even do or say and attributed those things to Job. They made up stories and accused him of things that they had invented. Let's don't be Job's friends, okay? If God is chastening someone, God is well capable of letting the person know that's exactly what's happening. I regret an occasion where a young lady called me on the phone after she'd had a car wreck, and I began to tell her, you know, you need to get things right with God. And she said, you didn't even ask me how I am. And boy, that smote my heart with conviction. She was absolutely right. I didn't even ask her if she was hurt. I didn't ask her if she needed to go to the hospital. I just began to climb on her, you know. And if God was going to work in her heart on that occasion, I took that opportunity away. And that was a terrible mistake on my part. Let's don't function like Job's friends. Let's let God do the convicting. Let's be some encouragers. But he had these three friends. They were friends at first. If we had read the end of chapter 2, we would see that these three men heard about Job's distress, about his problems. They came to weep and to mourn with him, and they sat there for 7 days without saying a word, just weeping and grieving with him. They were acting as true friends for those 7 days until they opened their mouths. And then they made things worse for Job rather than better. He was disappointed in his friends. At first, they seemed to be true friends, but then they turned on him. And Job uses in this section of Scripture the picture of ice and snow when it warms up. You know what happens to ice and snow when it warms up? They're gone. Job said, that's what you guys are like as friends. So he experienced distress, discouragement, and disappointment, but he did not go into depression. Do you know what step Job took later after this? Discernment. Notice verse 22. Did I say, bring unto me? Now, that's a rhetorical question. The Bible often uses rhetorical questions, which is a question that has an obvious answer, and when we give the answer, it reminds us of something we already know. In this case, Job was asking his friends, did I ask you to give me anything, or as he says in the latter part of the verse, or give a reward for me of your substance? Did I ask you to pay all my bills? Did I ask you to help me? The obvious answer is no, Job didn't ask that. You see, Job did not need a handout. Now, he was broke. At the end of the book, we'll find people coming and giving to him and helping him out of this mess. But he didn't ask for people to pay his bills. He didn't ask for them to solve all his financial problems. You know, there are some people who think the only reason a church exists is to pay their light bills or give them food at Christmas and Thanksgiving time. You know, it's amazing how many phone calls I used to get when I was pastoring through November, December, basically those months, how many phone calls we get of people who would never darken the door of the church, not have anything to do with God, but they figure our church building sits on the corner so we can help them when they need money. Now, I don't mean to sound unsympathetic. And anything we choose to do can be a good thing to do, but the church doesn't exist to pay the light bill or buy groceries for every unsaved person in the community. That's not, we're here to give them something far more important than that. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. That's far more important than lasting. But there's some people who think, if I have a problem, then you should fix it. Job didn't have that attitude. He didn't say, I'm not asking for a handout. And then, I think he's also saying, in verse 23, I don't need a life without problems. He's again in this context of, did I say, deliver me from the enemy's hand or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? No, I didn't ask for deliverance. I didn't ask for all my problems to be solved. Often when we're going through difficulties, we focus on our problems so much, we think what I need is to not have any problems. You know, the solution to my problems is more money, better health, and all these things falling in place so I'm more comfortable. Job said, I'm not asking for any of that. I'm not asking for a handout. I'm not asking for a life without problems. What did he ask for? Verse 24, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. You see, what Job did need was understanding. Where do we get understanding? Well, it starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding. A right concept of God is where it all begins. But we grow in discernment as we get into the Word of God. Now, Job didn't have a Bible, but his friends knew a lot about God, and Job did too. The issue with Job's friends was not so much that they were theological heretics. Far often, they gave good doctrine, but they wrongly applied it. They taught sowing and reaping, and that is a Bible truth, okay? But that wasn't what was happening in Job's life. What he was reaping was not a result of some terrible sowing that he had done in his life. They didn't understand this concept of testing. But Job said, what I need is discernment. I don't need a handout. I don't need a life without problems. I need understanding. Teach me. Help me to know God better. You see, when the problems that we face multiply, we don't have to so focus on those problems that we go into depression, unable to function. What we need to do is magnify God instead of our problems. Turn our focus to Him. Learn about Him. We are greatly privileged in that today we have the entire Bible available to go to for answers when we have problems. That's a great privilege Job didn't have. But we get discernment by learning about God. Understanding His character. Coming to realize that He has allowed heartache and pain to come in our lives, even when we are trying to do right and serve Him. You say, well, that's unfair. Oh, no, it's not, dear friends. Let me tell you this. I don't want to get what I deserve. You know what I deserve? I deserve the eternal fires of hell. That's what I deserve. Anything that's not that bad is better than I deserve. So I don't want to get what I deserve. And I'm so thankful for the mercy and the grace of God. You know, mercy means you don't get what you do deserve. Guilty people need mercy. Innocent people don't need mercy. Innocent people need justice. But guilty people don't want justice. They need mercy. And when I accepted Christ as Savior, the mercy of God said, in effect, Chuck Surrett, you will not go to hell, even though you deserve it. It was the mercy of God. Only because of the mercy of God can I tell you that I know when I die, I will not go to hell. I'm thankful for God's mercy. If I got what I deserved, that's what it'd be. But not only when I got saved did I experience the mercy of God and not get what I do deserve, but on top of that, I experienced the grace of God and I get what I don't deserve, and that's a home in heaven forever. And in salvation, it's the mercy of God that keeps us from experiencing the horrible penalty our sin deserves, and the grace of God that allows us to have the blessing of spending eternity in heaven with God, which we do not deserve. So if I go through life and have some pain, there's nothing unjust about that because I'm a sinner. It's much better than I deserve. But Job, though he experienced the distress, the discouragement, and the disappointment, he did not allow it to take him into depression, but instead of that, he chose discernment. Job was not a superman, but he was victorious. And he had victory without deliverance. And I think when you and I face the difficulties of life, we need to learn to understand God better. We need to realize the solution is not that my problems all be erased. The solution is that I learn what God is trying to teach me through this circumstance. For you see, life is a school, and every Christian is a student in the school. And God is teaching us about himself. And sometimes we're slow learners and we have to go through the same lessons over and over again. I think some people get stuck in ruts because they don't pass the tests that God is putting in their lives. When he wants us to learn, to get to know him better, so we can move to the next phase of life. By the way, in school, the farther along you go in school, the harder the tests are. Did you know that? The kindergartner is tested on whether he can put the circle on the right side of the line on the letter A, you know. A senior in high school would be insulted with that test. The kindergartner couldn't even begin to take the senior's test. But the teacher knows what they're ready for. And we have a teacher in God who knows exactly what grade we're in, what level we're able to deal with. And there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You and I do not have to fail spiritually just because of circumstances. Because with every test we face, God will provide a way to escape that we might be able to bear it. We need to learn about him. We need to get to know him. We need to be in his book, in his house, every time the doors are opened. Take advantage of every opportunity we can to learn about God and get to know him. I don't believe that we ought to allow ourselves to go into depression. I think when that happens, it's because our focus has been so much on our problems that we fail to see what a great God we have. Job needed discernment, and he came out victoriously. Would you bow your heads, please? We're going to pray in just a moment. Perhaps there are some of you tonight who need to start a daily habit of being in God's Word and learning to know your God better. Maybe you need to be taught. Maybe you need to be a student. If you don't have such a habit, you need to start that kind of habit. Maybe there are some of you tonight who say, you know, Brother Surrett, even though I'm saved, when I get into problems, I tend to focus so heavily on the problems that God starts looking smaller to me. Friends, if we could learn when we have problems to turn our focus on Him, He would look bigger and the problems would look smaller. I wonder tonight if there's some of you who'd say, would you please pray for me? I am saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that. But I am not handling problems very well. And instead of seeing them as an opportunity to grow and learn more about God, I have instead tended to focus on myself, self-pity, wallow in that, and be defeated. I wonder if there might be some of you tonight who say, would you please pray for me? I am, as a Christian, struggle with that in dealing with problems. Pray for me. Are there some of you like that? Just lift a hand. I'll include you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, I see those. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. I wonder if there might be some who would hear tonight say, you know, I don't even know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know that if I die tonight that I go to heaven to be with God forever. But if there's a way that I could know that from the authority of the Bible, I would like to know that. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Would you just quietly lift your hand and put it down? I'll not mention your name, not embarrass you, but like to pray for you, and God knows your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray for these who have requested prayer. Thank you, Lord, for their tender hearts. May they claim victory through an increasing relationship with you personally. Lord, for those who need to start a daily habit of reading your word and praying, I pray, Father, that they might begin that immediately. And for those who are struggling with how to deal with problems in their lives, Lord, help them to see that you're teaching them in the school of life how to know you better. Give us discernment when we go through those trials, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.